Father, we can enjoy our fellowship with each other. Lord, we can enjoy the friendship that we have in Christ. We can enjoy the fellowship that we have with you. And Father, we just come and Father, enjoy the opportunity we have of being in church. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would bless our time together. Father, the reason that we gather is not for our fellowship and not for our friendship, though we enjoy those benefits. Father, the reason we gather is because we want to please you. And God, we want you to bless us. And Father, we know that our obedience puts us in a position where you can bless us. God, we desire that above all things. Lord, not because we want the blessing, but Father, we simply want to be in a right relationship with you. We don't want to wait till tragedy strikes or hard times hit, then have to come running to a God that we have put afar off. God, we want to be close to you now, in the prosperous times, in the good times, so that, Father, we can maintain that when the difficult times come. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight. Bless your word as only you can. Father, as we attempt from human effort to dissect it and digest it, God, we truly need your Spirit to be our leader and our guide, to give us from the Word of God that which can encourage us. Father, we don't just need the theology of the Bible, though it's rich enough in itself. Father, we need the fullness of it so that we can enjoy all that we have in Christ. Help us, Father, as we look at this passage tonight, at these two verses, Father, to glean from them what in all of your Word you decided to put together into just such a short chapter. Father, it must be important. Must be meaningful if you cut it right there and felt that's all that was necessary in that chapter. So, Father, help us to absorb it tonight. Father, help in each and every one of our lives for you to give us something tonight that will encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Father, whatever our need is, you know it. You know our need greater than we do. And so, Father, our hearts are open that you might feed us and meet that need tonight as we look at your word together. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 117 is a messianic psalm. Many of the psalms have been messianic in nature. By that we simply mean that it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ receiving praise. It is a psalm of praise. It starts with, "O praise the Lord." It ends with, "Praise ye the Lord." So it's a psalm of praise. And it's about all the nations, all the peoples. We'll talk about those things in a minute. But it's about Jesus Christ getting the praise that is due his name. It's about him coming back one day as the Messiah of the world. Not only is it a messianic psalm, but it is a millennial psalm. Again, we've talked about this many times in the Psalms. The wonderful thing about the book of Psalms is David wrote many of those that were practical. Help me, protect me, deliver me from those that trouble me. And we get a blessing from those psalms. But many of them also are looking forward, not just looking at his present condition, but looking forward prophetically. And this psalm is a prophecy of something that's going to happen one of these days on this earth. There's going to be a millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this present planet. This one we live in right now, one of these days in the future. Of course, it's going to be preceded by the rapture of the church. The Bible tells us that one of these days, very soon we think, it could even be tonight, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. He'll come down into the clouds, a trumpet will sound, a voice will say, "Come up hither," and all those down here that truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, not folks that go to church, not folks that act religious, not folks that are moral, but those that are truly born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will hear that voice that says, "Come up hither," and the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to rise and meet the Lord in the air. That is going to be followed up by 7 years, as the book of Revelation says, of God pouring out his wrath upon this world. All of God's anger that's been saved up over wicked mankind for 6,000 years will, during that 7-year tribulation period, be poured out, and great will be his wrath. And at the end of that wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, followed by 10,000 of his saints, that's us, with the multitudes of others, come back, and he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And when that happens, Psalm 117 will come into play. What's recorded in Psalm 117 will happen when the millennial reign begins, and we'll talk about that tonight. It's a messianic psalm. It's a millennial psalm. But let me say this. It's a missionary psalm. Because it says in it, "Praise the Lord, all ye nations," not just the nation of Israel.
Praise the Lord, all ye people, not just the Jew. And in fact, it's such a missionary psalm that Paul quoted this in Romans 15:11. Paul quoted this verse, Psalm 117:1, in Romans 15:11, to show to the people that God knew that the gospel was going to go throughout all the world and even go to the Gentiles. He said, now, the pastor, doesn't make sense. You're saying Psalm 117 is millennial. It's talking about that time way out there. So how could Paul use it in Romans 15 and talk about the gospel going to the Gentiles in our day? Well, the same way as we talked about Sunday. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and quoting Joel. A partial fulfillment that day, but a full fulfillment later on. We talked about James in Acts chapter 15, quoting Amos chapter 9. A partial fulfillment right there in his day, a later fulfillment, known to God are all his works from the beginning. And we just follow along and catch up with God on what he's doing. And so we find that this psalm not only talks about a future event that's future yet for us right now, but it talks about our present day in a day where we are trying to reach every tribe, every kindred, every people, every nation. It is a challenge to go out in all the world to get people to praise God. And so we look at this psalm tonight as a missionary psalm, as well as a messianic and millennial psalm. It is the shortest psalm. Not only the shortest psalm, but the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. There are only 33 words in this psalm. I like that. 33, the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry on this earth. And the psalm is about Him. And there's 33 words in that psalm. It is a psalm of praise. Someone has said this, prayer is good, but praise is better still. Now, we don't want to minimize prayer, but you know what prayer is? It's you communicating to God. But you know what praise is? You communicating to others about God. And so prayer is good. We don't want to underemphasize that. But praise, as one guy has said, is better still because on our lips it lets other people know that we love God. And so this psalm is a challenge for us to praise the Lord. Let's look at it this evening. First of all, in verse number 1, the call to praise. Verse number 1, the call to praise. It says, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, it's a plea. It's a request. As Paul would say in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people. A call to praise. Who is called to praise? Well, verse number 1 says, all ye nations. All ye nations. You know there are 195 nations. Currently, there are 195 nations in the world. There will be soon 196 as the country of Somalia is going to split and have a southern part of the country, or Sudan. Somalia, I forget which one it is. I got it written down. No, I don't. One of them is going to split in July. And there will be 196, but there are 195 nations in the earth right now. 192 that are recognized in the United Nations itself. Some of those are so small they don't recognize. But 195 nations in the world. And you know what the Bible tells us? That one of these days, all the nations are going to praise the Lord. Now think about that for just a moment and realize what a miraculous thing that's going to be. We're talking about praising the Lord. That's Jehovah. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not Allah or Muhammad or any of those. That's talking about the God of the Christian Bible, so to speak. And all the world, the Bible says, all nations are going to praise Him. That is a biblical prophecy that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom right here on earth. Every nation on this earth right now is going to praise the right God. Not only the Christian nations, but the Islamic nations. Can you imagine when Iran, when you're watching Al Jazeera, which probably not too many of us watch, we're watching Al Jazeera television from over there, and they're broadcasting the call to worship for the Muslims, and the strange sounds start coming over the loudspeaker, and all these people roll out their little rugs and put on their beanies and get down on their knees and start bowing toward Mecca all the time. You realize one of these days all those people are going to be worshiping the God of heaven, not the God they worship right now. All of them are going to be praising the same God that you and I praise right now. This is not a battle of religions. It's not against Christianity and Muslim and who's going to win. We already know how it's going to turn out. We already know what's going to happen. It's not a competitive thing. It's a matter of knowing the right God so you can go to the right place when you die. And when it says, praise Him, all ye nations, that means that not only the Christian nations, quote unquote, but the Islamic nations, Iraq, Afghanistan, Indonesia, Syria, these nations are all going to bow down to the God of heaven. Boy, that's going to have to take a miraculous event. We're not going to fly planes into their towers to get them to worship the right God. We're not going to pass Christian law in their countries to get them to acknowledge the right God. God's going to have to do something to make that happen. And He is. Praise Him, all you nations. Won't it be a wonderful time when all the nations of this earth are praising your God? Not only the Islamic nations, but all the Buddhist nations. Thailand, Cambodia, Japan. These nations that worship strange things. They worship in India, the water buffalo is sacred. You can die of starvation while watching this water buffalo tramp through your vegetable garden. In some of these countries, rats are sacred. And people will go in well-dressed into a little shrine in their backyard, and they will have statues of rats, and they'll put out the last of their grain and the last of their food to feed wild rats, thinking that these are their long departed ancestors, and they worship these things. One of these days, all those nations are finally going to get straightened out. Now, we sent missionaries around the world trying to go to all these nations to reach these people. We are trying to fulfill this command and get the gospel to every creature. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, somebody went to Brother Robbie Morrison and said, did you know, talking about how bad America has gotten, did you know that America is now the third biggest nation in sending missionaries? They're third. They're no longer first. They're third. Brother Morrison, in his immense wisdom, simply crossed his arms and said, who's the first two? Because there are no first two. It's still America. There's still more missionaries going out of this country than anywhere else. Now, there's a lot of missionaries going out of the Philippines, going back to the Philippines. But as far as reaching all the regions and all the areas of the world, you look at the board we got back there, and people are going from America to all the regions of the world, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. And we're going to the Islamic nations and the Buddhist nations and the Hindu nations. One of these days, every Hindu nation is going to bow and acknowledge the right God. India, Pakistan, Nepal. The idolatrous nations. The secularized nations. And even the atheistic nations. All of them are going to worship the right God one of these days. If you were a gambling person and Las Vegas would give you the odds, you could bet that one of these days every Russian is going to acknowledge the God of heaven. Every Nepalese, every Pakistani, every Iraqi, every Iranian is going to acknowledge the God of heaven one of these days. That's going to take a miraculous work of God to do it, but He can do it. And so the promise is, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Every Western country, every European country, every Asian country, every African country, the whole world is going to praise the right God. What a day that's going to be. A call to praise. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him. Secondly, all ye people. You say, well, if it's all the nations, it's got to be all the people. But you know, the nations are, I'm going to give you a real top-notch brain information. All the nations are made up of people. But it's not just the individual inhabitants, it's the people groups. When you go into different nations, like when the big thing went on in Iraq and we went in, it was the Kurds and the Arabs. And the Turks that were living in. There were different people groups within the bounds of one country. I mean, look at America. You want to find the melting pot. So when it says people, it's not just talking about every single inhabitant, which it means that, but it's talking about every people of every tongue, every culture, every background, every nature. Some of them can live together. You know, there are big cities you can go into and say, oh, I'm going down to Chinatown. And there are little areas in San Francisco or Honolulu where most of the Chinese immigrants have gone and lived together. They're in the United States of America, but their own little community. And so the Bible tells us that not only is every nation, but every people within every nation is going to worship God. In every tongue, in every language, with every custom, with every heritage, they're all going to worship the same God. Nations are made up of individuals, 6.75 billion on the face of the earth right now, divided into 16,595 people groups around the world. If you ever want to look at something interesting, you can go to Joshua Project on the computer. And it's a big organization that is targeted the people groups around the world and those that have not been exposed to the gospel or ever heard it. And you're just amazed at what there is all around the world. How many different people there are, different languages, different customs. And yet one of these days, all of them collectively together are going to worship the God of heaven. Keep your place there and look back at Psalm 108. Psalm 108. In Psalm 108, the psalmist said, David said, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. And I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations." You know, it's a good thing, we're going to see, it's a good thing for us to praise the Lord. It's something we're going to do for all eternity. It doesn't hurt to get warmed up. It doesn't hurt to get a head start. Somebody up there in heaven is going to say, "You're that fanatic that was praising God down on earth." Well, yeah, now you're the fanatic up in heaven that finally got started. You finally caught on to it. David said, "I'll praise Him among the people. I'll praise Him among the nations." It is good for us to praise God. Psalm 117 said, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations." Don't you wish you could see that written on the front of the United Nations building? Wouldn't that be a good motto for them? Of course, you know it can't happen. Because, I mean, the word Lord right there is going to just get knocked out of the ballpark by the time they're done making it generic enough to fit everybody. But one of these days, it's going to be the motto. I don't know that United Nations will be there. But the nations are going to be united in praising God. All the people of the earth. What an amazing time that's going to be. In verse 1, it's a call to praise. All you nations. All you people. Why does God call us to praise Him? Is God, and I'm speaking facetiously, please understand, is God some kind of deity up in heaven that needs our praise? Is He some kind of being up there that has to have the adulation of these little creatures He made? Does He feed on that? Is it necessary for Him? Does it do something for Him? For us to praise Him? Why is there a call to praise? Is it because He won't be happy until He gets it? No, the Bible tells us it's because we won't be happy until we give it. Mankind is so created by His Creator that there's something within us that gives us pleasure when we praise God. You know what? You know what those Muslims are rolling their rugs and wearing their hats and getting down in such a prostrate condition? You know what that is? That's an imitation of something that's real. They are looking for the euphoria that comes from really praising God. Can I tell you that when you and I are active in doing what the Bible calls us to do, it'll make a difference in us physically. It'll make a difference in us spiritually. It'll make a difference in emotionally. Now, I'm not saying that if you've got a physical ailment and you start praising Him, you're going to get better. But I guarantee this, you will feel better. Doesn't mean your ailment's going to go away, but you will feel better. It doesn't mean that if you start doing that emotional things will settle down in your head. No, I don't mean that, but it means you'll feel better about it. It's not that everything's going to go away, but there's something about it. It's the way man is made. Drugstores try to imitate it. They try to make products that are geared toward that, to find things like that, because they understand the pattern of the Bible. And so the Bible tells us it is a good thing. Look at Psalm chapter 147. Why should we praise Him? It's not because God needs our praise. It's not because He is a deity in heaven that just needs all of his little minions to come before him. Psalm 147 says this, "Praise you, the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God." Good for who? Good for us. It's good for us. There's a release. You know, I don't know the medical by, but I know when you exercise, you know, your muscles release this thing and all these things different. When you do something that's good for your body, God's put it together chemically in such a way that when you do something that's beneficial for your body, it creates different things. God has made this body amazing. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it goes both ways. When you do the things that you're supposed to do, there's something in that body that produces, I don't know whatever it is that it produces, but it produces something that gives you, if we can say it this way, a high, a spiritual high. And there's also things God's put in this body that when we do wrong, it malfunctions. That's why people that use illegal drugs, illicit drugs, have problems with the body. That wasn't intended to go in here. Romans chapter 1 says about those that practice homosexuality or sodomy, as the Bible calls it, that they receive in themselves the recompense for their error, which is meat. God's put something in the body that when we do the right things, it triggers it positively. When we do the wrong things, it triggers it negatively. And God has made us that way, and nobody can beat that. The scientists can try to understand it and figure it out if they're looking for the truth, but you can't beat that. And when Psalm 147 says, it is good to sing praises unto our God, it's not saying it's good for God. He's saying it's good for me. It's good for us. It's good for the nations to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Prayer and praise. You get in a difficult situation, you start praying. You know what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding overwhelms your soul. Talking and communicating to God is able to settle you down. That in a human instance, isn't that true? When we get all bottled up, isn't it good to talk to somebody? That's a natural release for us. God has designed our bodies that way. Thank God He's done that. But what better way to get that release than talking to God? What better way to get that peace than praising God? When it's directed, and I'm not saying to neglect the other thing, but when we direct it toward Him, God has formed us in such a way that it benefits us to do so. Somebody said, well, God tells me to praise Him. I'm not going to praise Him. It's your own loss. God's not going to lose anything out of that. It's your own loss. And so there's a call to praise. Then look, if you would, at verse 2. There's a cause of praise. The call to praise, who should praise Him? The cause of praise, why should we praise Him? And can I say this again? God has chosen to be concise in this psalm. Who should praise Him? All the nations, all the people. All right, that just about covers everybody there is. Now, give us the reasons we should praise Him. Do you realize He could have written a chapter that would have passed Psalm 119, if He just wanted to give us all the reasons why we should praise God? But He boils it down to two. That makes those two very important. That makes those two extremely valuable. So we don't look at the psalm and say, oh boy, it's just a little easy one. You know, if you're reading three chapters a day of your Bible, you love getting to Psalm 117. Because you only got to read three chapters a day, you get that one, two, one, you're done pretty early. Of course, then the next day you're reading Psalm 119. But God has chosen in these two little verses to put so much. That call to praise and now the cause of praise. Why should we praise Him? He says in verse number 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. Again, can I magnify the importance of every word in the Word of God? Every word is important. I told you in verse 1 and 2 there's 33 words, right? And 33 means something to us. It's about Jesus Christ. That was the age. He began His ministry at 30 and He was alive for three Passovers. We know exactly His age and all that kind of stuff. He was 33 and there's 33 words. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think that's an accident. And as I'm reading, studying, the scholars tell me when Psalm 117 in the original Hebrew has 17 words. So, didn't mean anything. They just pointed that out, but What does 17 mean? Nothing. I'm thankful that God has given me, preserved for me, and given me exactly what He wants me to get. And understand, every word is important in our Bible. And if it took 33 words to translate the 17 words from Hebrew, that means every one of those 33 words in English is the right word and has to be there, or it's not accurate and not right. So you can't mess with any of them. You can't correct any. Those 33 words, the right number, are in that chapter so that we can get exactly what we need to know. And notice what he says. We should praise him because of his merciful, kindness is great toward us. Now here's what I said all that to say this. He could have said, praise him, all nations, praise him, all you people, for his kindness. And you would have understood it. That would have been simple. We would come away saying, all right, we need to praise God because of his kindness. You know what his kindness does? It separates him from all the other gods. He is a God of kindness. He's not a God of wrath to his people. You know, no other religious person, the Buddhist, the Islamist, any of those, none of those have a God that is a God of kindness. They're all gods that have to be appeased. They're all gods that are to be feared above all other things. They're all gods that they walk around just worrying they're going to step on an ant and displease their God. But we have the God that's unlike any other God. He is a God of kindness. We ought to praise him for his kindness. But see, the psalmist didn't say praise him for his kindness. He said for his merciful kindness. That's important. He's taking his kindness and showing it's not just God's kindness. I mean, a prison warden, out of pity, could release every one of the criminals. That would be kindness, but it wouldn't be smart. But God has merciful, not pity, merciful kindness. And the Bible tells us for his merciful kindness. That's why we ought to praise him. It's undeserved. I don't deserve God's kindness. You don't deserve God's kindness. He's been kind to you because of Calvary. He's been kind to us because of his Son. And those that remain outside of his Son don't experience the kindness of God. So we ought to praise him not just for his kindness, but for his merciful kindness. When he looked down upon us and we were undeserving, he looked down upon us and there was no merit in us. There was nothing good that we could give to him. And yet at that time, he was kind enough to give his only begotten Son. Thank him for his merciful kindness. But notice, he didn't just say praise him for his kindness. He didn't say praise him for his merciful kindness. He said praise him for his merciful kindness is great. See how he's building upon it? Praise him for his merciful kindness is great. It's unlimited. There's no ending of God's merciful kindness. I'm thankful for that. Because it's possible to wear out someone else's kindness. People have put your kindness to a test. You're kind to them, even when they don't deserve it. And yet their reaction for you is not favorable, and there can be a limit to your kindness. Now imagine God. He's kind to us. He's mercifully kind to us. But if he had a limit on it, it could happen any time. Because we test his merciful kindness all the time. We test it every day. Living in this world just puts us at odds with God. The things that enter into our mind when we're not paying attention. The thoughts that the devil just shoots in there, and all of a sudden you're thinking, why am I thinking this? Where did that come from? And you look back and say, all right, God, there's nothing I've done to plant that thought or that seed in my mind. It's just the devil working on us. It's the flesh getting after us. And yet God is still mercifully kind every single time. When the disciples said, how many times should I forgive? Seven? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So, 490. So the 491st time, I don't have to, if you're counting, you're not forgiven. God forgives and forgives and forgives. He has merciful kindness that is great. But that's not the end of that verse either. Praise Him, not just for His kindness, but for His merciful kindness. And not just praise Him for His merciful kindness, but praise Him for His merciful kindness is great. But not just praise Him for His merciful kindness is great, but praise Him for His merciful kindness is great toward us. We get the benefit of it. We get the privilege of it. We get the experience of it. You realize how much God has done for you? You, individually, you. Not the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. How much God has done for you. Now, what does He ask you to do? Praise Him. Is that too much to ask? Is that unreasonable? His merciful kindness is great toward you. So He calls you not to give $1 million, not to sacrifice your son upon an altar, not to walk away and give up everything you know. He calls you to praise Him. I don't think that's an unreasonable request. The Bible says we ought to praise Him. Why? For His merciful kindness is great toward us. Those two words, merciful kindness, is used one other time. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 76. You thought I was going to be done early because it was only two verses, didn't you? Psalm 119, verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for, notice these two words, my comfort. God's merciful kindness, again, is not for His benefit. It's for yours. His merciful kindness that is great toward us is for your comfort and your blessing and your praise. There's no the gods of the heathen are not that kind of a God that go out of their way to do good things to the adherents of that religion, so to speak. But our God has gone out of His way. His merciful kindness is great toward us. Why should we praise Him for that? And then second of all, the last half of the verse. Because the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Merciful kindness and truth. Only God can put those two together. Merciful kindness and truth. God has to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. God has to be true. And yet He's mercifully kind. Only God can do that. And the way He does that is through Calvary. The way He does that is through giving His Son to die for the sins of mankind. And so the Bible says we ought to praise Him for His merciful kindness is great toward us. We ought to praise Him because the truth of the Lord endureth forever. You know what John 17:17 says, probably. Jesus' high priestly prayer. He said, Lord, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He is the living Word of God. We have the written Word of God. We have God's truth, and it's consistent. You know what the world is starving for today? Consistent truth. You know what young people are being taught? There are no absolute truths. They're being taught that truth is an abstract, and what's true to one person might not be true to another person. I'm thankful that I have a God that has put down and made truth a stable thing. And His truth is unchanging. What was wrong in days gone by is still wrong right now. God's not worried about political correctness. He's not worried about social acceptability. And what He's always declared to be right is still right. What He's always declared to be wrong is still wrong. I appreciate a God that keeps the rules consistent. You ever played in a game where the referee or the official was biased? And it was obvious that every time our team loses, of course, the referees were biased. But you can tell that the rules aren't being enforced the same on both sides. That's frustrating. That'll get in your mind. Even for good athletes, if they get that mentality that the referees are out, it'll mess up their game. I'm thankful that our God is a consistent God and that His truths and His rules all are the same all the time for everybody. He doesn't have one set of rules for the rich and one for the poor. He doesn't have one for the white and one for the black. His rules are the same. His truth is stable. It's consistent and it's permanent. It's unchanging. And we talk about our church, and we say that we're not the contemporary church. I've been saved for 36 years. I got saved in a Baptist church about this size that sang hymns. Had a choir came up, sang the same kind of music we sing now. Got a preacher that got up. He preached from a King James Bible 36 years ago. We had a song leader that came up like Brother Jay did and led the songs. We had a piano that played the music 36 years ago. I'm not worried about catching up with the times. I'm not worried about getting a new Bible. I'm not worried about changing his title from song leader to praise leader. You say, what is that? That's just trying to modernize everything. We didn't call them that 35 years ago. We didn't call them that 25 years ago. We didn't call them that 15 years ago. But all of a sudden now, we've got to have new terminology and new ways of thinking. And news. I'm thankful that God's truth is unchanging. And I know this, that unchangeable truth is still what saves souls. Because when you start messing with it, and I know, you know, you say, well, the songs, the, you know, but you start changing those things, and eventually you're changing everything. See, it starts with those other things, but it eventually affects the Word of God. There have been many a good preacher that has preached strong and preached firm while everything else around him began to modernize and change, and he could not stand against it. Either he ended up leaving, or he ended up conforming to the change that was taking place within the church and modernized along with it. I'm thankful that what we need is... You know what they did 100 years ago in churches? They sang hymns. Now some of them, many of them, they say that Psalm 117 was a song that was sung way in the days gone by. I don't know what the melody would be for it. But that's the kind of music that was sung 200 years ago in the United States of America. It's only in the last 15 or 20 that churches have started to try to change, to adapt to the culture that's around them. I'm glad that God's truth does not change. God's salvation is still the same. You still come the same way. And the Bible says that God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. It's not abstract. It's not subject to people's opinions. What God says is true. You want confusion? Get on the internet. You want confusion? Get it. I don't do this, but get in a chat room somewhere. And start saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And watch what happens. You will find people saying things. You know, at first it'll be, well, yes, he is in this way. And they'll come in and you'll think, is that right or wrong? Because the way they word it is just foreign to you. It's strange. It's unusual. Is that right or wrong? And then the farther it goes, the worse it gets and the harder it gets. And you find out there's some people out there with some really strange ideas that still call themselves by the name of Christian, still call themselves disciples of Christ, but they got some wild ideas. You know why? Their truth is abstract. It all depends on how it looks to them. There's a call to praise in verse 1. There's the cause of praise at the beginning of verse 2. And then lastly, at the end of verse 2, it started with, oh, praise the Lord. That's the call. That's the plea. But it ends with, praise the Lord. That's a command. There's the call to praise. There's the cause of praise. And there's the command of praise. Simply stated, the psalmist is saying, praise the Lord. No options. No disagreement. No debate. No vote. Very undemocratic. He simply declares, praise the Lord. Why? Because it's good for you. It's good for you to praise the Lord. Matt preached Sunday night on complaining. I heard a lot of folks have had comments about what Matt preached on Sunday night. What does complaining do? Not just that you air it out there, but it does something in here. It's that mechanism we're talking about that God's created. We're not made to complain. We're not made to murmur. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and find out what happens to those Jews in the wilderness that did it. God did not make our body to, and when we do that, unpleasant things happen. The wrong chemicals are let loose inside our body. Again, I'm not a scientist, I don't know those things. But the wrong things happen inside. But when we praise Him, the right things are released. The right things happen. And the psalmist gives us the command, simply stated, praise ye the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, if we get nothing else, help us to be impressed with the fact that it does us good to praise You. You did not command us to do it as a selfish request for Yourself. But Father, You, with Your merciful kindness, even in Your command and Your call for us to praise You, did it for our benefit and our well-being. And Lord, help us to focus more on our praise to You, our fellowship with You, that God, You might bless us physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every aspect of our life. God, we thank You for Your fellowship, and we thank You for Your Word that tells us these things that we need to know. Help us to put them into practice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 306. Page 306 in the songbook. Maybe you need to come tonight and just praise Him. The altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to come, you come as we sing. Page 306.